And continuing with the theme of these pastoral letters, Paul gives Timothy and the church at Ephesus instruction regarding the proper behavior and order in the church as it relates to as a family. For sake of time, I'm not going to have a lot of introduction. As a matter of fact, let's get right into point number one. And that is, number one, we see here in this spiritual family a metaphor of the church. A metaphor of the church, a family. A metaphor of the church, a family. Here in verses 1 and 2, as we see, he says here, the older need to be treated as fathers, the younger as brothers, the older as moms, and the younger as sisters. He's saying, listen, hey, you're a family. That's what the church is. The church is described in the New Testament by many metaphors and analogies. I don't have time to break down all of them, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find that the church is called a flock. In Ephesians 5, the church is identified as a bride. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 13, it's described as an assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've already looked at this on Sunday mornings. The church is called a body. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's called a temple. Over and over again, we see many different terms by which the church is given an analogy, a metaphor for what it is as a function, as a mechanism. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church is identified as a family. It's not the only place. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, we see the church is called the household of God. Not just the infrastructure, but the relationships. It's like we're a family of God, the household of God. There was a song that we used to sing growing up in my dad's church, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. We're a household of God. Ephesians 3:15 says, the whole family in heaven and in earth, the whole family in heaven and in earth. Whether our spiritual brothers and sisters are in heaven tonight, as Stephanie is and others that we know and love, or whether they're still with us here on this earth, or we're family. We're family here on earth. We're family in heaven, as he says here in Ephesians 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, again, he uses that term household. We're the household of faith. We're the family of faith. I think it's reasonable to understand why Jesus called the church a family. Because a family speaks of intimacy. A family speaks of care. It speaks of openness. It speaks of love. When I talk about my family, I'm talking about the intimate relationship that I have with them. The openness, the love, the care, and so on and so forth. I think that's what God wants the church to resemble. Matter of fact, he instructed us to be that way. John chapter 13 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. He says, here's what I want you to do as a church and behave and conduct yourself as a church family. I want you to love each other as a family. Listen to me, I don't tell you enough, but I want you to know that I love you tonight. I hope that you love me. I know I'm a little hard to love at times. My own family feels that way about me. I know my own church family is going to feel that way. I love you. I do. I love you even when you're different from me. I love you and when you do things I'd never do. I love you when you get things I'll never get. I love you when you're not faithful to church. I want you to be faithful, but I love you when you're not faithful. I love you. I want you to hear that from me as your pastor. I love you. My love is not based upon your performance as a member of this church. I'm not God. I battle the flesh. I'm disappointed when I don't see you. I'm struggling a little bit when you're not growing in your relationship with God. It bothers me when you scoff at our desire to pray and seek the presence of God and worship in genuine and sincerity. I'm not going to lie to you. But I love you in spite of that. I love you. Because I want you to love me. Now, I'm not always perfect. That was your opportunity to amen. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. There have been messages I've preached in the flesh instead of the Spirit. There's issues I've taken through the years, especially as a young pastor, I should have never taken. Things I've had to apologize for. I can't always be there for you. I'm not Superman. I'm not the Trinity. I can't be omnipresent. I hope you love me in spite of that. That's what God's saying the family ought to be. We love each other. As a matter of fact, He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. We'll let the world know if you're a good church or not. Do you love each other? Because a family is supposed to love each other. Love is the backbone of a family. You know why I do anything in this world for my kids? Because I love them. You know my wife irons my clothes? Because she loves me. No, it's because she don't want to be embarrassed because I don't iron them. Love is the backbone of a family. We can disagree, we can argue, but you know what keeps us together as a family? Our love for one another. It's also the backbone of a church. Love is. I think the metaphor of the church as a family is clearly seen here as Paul tells Timothy and the church at Ephesus that they are to behave as a family in their relationships with one another. He says, I want you to treat the older people in your church like your very own fathers and mothers. And I want you to treat the younger people in your church like they're your very own brothers and sisters. And I thought about this week in relationship with my own family. I love my family. I love them. I tell them that I love them. I want Kate and Keegan and Kathleen and, hard to believe in 3 weeks, Ellie. I want them to hear me say that I love them. I love my family. My daughter, as you saw earlier, is having a rough afternoon. I tried to console her a moment ago. I said, what is wrong with you? I still told her I loved her. I'd much rather her quit pouting and sing. But I love her. My son is very emotional. I can't leave the house without at least a dozen hugs from him. I have to beg Kate to give me a hug. Hug, hug. You better be careful how close you get to Keegan, man or woman. He will lip one on your lips and it'll be juicy. He loves kisses. He loves hugs. I love my family. I tell them I love them. I'm not suggesting that we kiss each other tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But I tell my family I love them. Amen? Are you with me? I show them that affection. I do my best to let my wife know that I love her. Last night, my wife said, I just want you to know that you're such a good husband and I love you. Of course. No, I actually didn't know where it come from, to be quite honest with you. I'm like, okay, how much money do you want? I appreciate that. Ladies, sometimes we think that ladies are the only ones that need that affection. Hey, guys need to know that their wives love them too. Sure. You call me what you want. I need to hear my wife tell me that she loves me. I love my family. I enjoy being with my family. No matter what we're doing, I enjoy being together. Even if they took me fishing, I would love being with my family. I would much rather if they take me golfing, I'd still love to be with them. Dad calls up and says, hey, let's get together. I don't ask where we're going or what we're eating. The basis on what our food is going to be does not determine whether or not I want to be with my family. Well, most of the time. I just enjoy being with them. Enjoy doing things with them. I'll do whatever I can to help my family. I want to encourage them when they need it. I want to provide for them as they need it. I want to give those hugs if that's all they need. Sometimes I'll come home and Kathleen will just say, I need a hug. That's all she wants. Just a hug. I want to give my family what they need. And I don't think God means the similarities to be any different. It's the same relationship that God has intended the church to possess with one another. Just like my wife and I are family, you and I are family as believers in Christ. You're my moms and dads. I got a bunch of them. I'm like your little brother. Not your little sister, but your little brother. We're a spiritual family. And Paul said, Timothy, the church at Ephesus, as you lead it, need to know that you're a family. Tell them you love them. Show them that you love them. And treat each other as moms and dads and brothers and sisters. There are times as a church, I just love being with you. I don't care where we go eat. I don't care what the activity is. I just love being with our church family. I remember when we first came here, we would do activities galore. That was before I realized that God cares more about teaching truth, praying together, and reaching others. I thought church ought to have activities all the time. And the Lord helped me become move from activity coordinator to a pastor. I remember people would tell me, when I'd say, hey, I didn't see you at the fellowship the other night. Well, I didn't like that restaurant. We just decided to stay home. I never even considered that. I just love being with my church. I don't care what restaurant we're going to. I don't care what the activity is. I just love being with my church family. You're my family. Whether it's Sunday, Monday, makes no difference. I love my spiritual family. And that's the way God intends it to be. We're a family. Are you getting this? We're a family. A family. That means when you hurt, I'm to hurt because we're a family. And when you rejoice, I rejoice because we're family. And if you're in need, I'm to do whatever I can to bring the need to your life because we're a family. I really feel bad for those who are members of churches that are not families. We've showed the video so many times in our connection classes that I just remember just about everything that's said in this last one. I remember what Jim Howe was wearing in the video. If you've ever seen it, you can go online and see it. I've never looked at the American flag the same way. Go online and look at it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Jim Howe gets on the screen and he's wearing this American flag. You automatically feel like you got to stand and salute. Caitlin said something in the video. We've showed it over and over again. Just about how the thing that just impacted her the most when she came to Laurel was that we were a family. We were a very small family when they come. 20 or 30 people when they came. And I love the fact that as much as our church has grown, we had over 300 people today. You know what? I feel like we just got a big family now. Nothing's changed about that. And it's a lonely place to be a member of a family and not feel like family. And I recognize that sometimes we have that in our own lives. Cousins, aunts, uncles, maybe even parents that's so distant that they don't even feel like relatives. And that can happen in churches. But God doesn't want that to happen. I know sometimes we all get busy. I have those days where I want to be the first one out the door. You're not the only one that feels that way. There are some Sundays or Wednesdays it's been so long I can't wait to grab my car key. There's been a couple times I've accidentally left my wife behind. Ready to get home. And you're that way too. A 10:30 crowd was really like that today. I mean, I said amen, and in 2 seconds they were gone. Gone. But I love my family. I couldn't imagine being a part of a church that called themselves a church family, but it didn't feel like family. Nobody talked to each other. Nobody prayed together. Nobody pray together. Nobody worship together. Nobody grow together. Nobody fellowship together. Last one's in, first one's to leave. No spending time together. I love my family. And Paul said, Timothy, you need to remember, no matter what happens in your church, you're a family. That's why our hearts break for Stephanie's loss. Because we lost a sister. Do you recognize that? No, it's not their family. It's our family. We lost a family member. And our heart breaks. He gives a metaphor. We're a family. It's interesting here. Notice number two. When confrontation is necessary, do so affectionately. Now, all this ties into the idea that we're a family. I'm going to give you the sentence again. When confrontation in the family is necessary, do so affectionately. Now, we see that he's dealing with this in the very fact that he opens up verse number one with the word rebuke. And he says, rebuke not the older, but treat them as a father. And then he continued on with the analogy of the family, dealing with the confrontation. I think the implication here is that there are issues at times in our earthly families that need to be confronted and addressed. I've never been in a situation where I feel like I needed to confront my father. I do believe that some of you have done that, and you can do that in the appropriate way. There's been many times they've had to confront me. There may be times you've had to confront a brother or a sister because of things that have transpired in your earthly family. And scripturally, there's a proper way to do that. In other words, you don't have to avoid confrontation in your earthly family. I'm talking about earthly family for just a moment. Your blood relatives. Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, so on and so forth. There are times we need to confront and address issues of conflict. And there's a right way to do that. Now, you not need to do that heartless. You don't confront them in anger. You don't confront them with slander. You don't do it in loud and harsh tones. As a matter of fact, the basis for all relationships and confrontation, he's given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. I put it there in your notes so you can see it. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. In other words, when you're dealing, whether it's confrontation or any relationship, don't do it with bitterness. Don't do it with wrath. Don't do it with anger. Don't do it with clamor. Don't evil speak of each other. Don't have malice in your hearts toward one another. As a matter of fact, he says, look at it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So even in our earthly relationship, he says there's a right way to deal with stuff. There's a right way to confront it. And the wrong way is to loudly, with harsh tones, confront our family. We don't confront them with bitterness. We don't confront them with anger. No, we're to be kind. We're to be gentle. That's what is meant by tenderhearted. We're to recognize that we could be guilty of the very same things. And in our confrontation of our very own family, we're to choose to forgive. Because Jesus has forgiven us. Our kids learn this in their children's classes. It's called the, if you're in my house, it's called the do-do song. Do-do, 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 do-do. Nobody's with me. Do-do, 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 boom. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do, 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 do. Boom, there you go. God, I just had like a Frank Sinatra moment for that. Fly me to the moon. We're a family. We can have karaoke night, right? You don't like the music now, brother. Wait, you just... Never mind. I can do a little Adam Levine, too. All right, never mind. And this is how we have to deal with our families. Kind, tender-hearted, gentle. Because they are that. They are our family. We love them. Hey, we love them. Blood's thicker than water, right? They're our flesh and blood, and even if they may at times irritate us. You have any family that irritates you? Sure, I have some brothers that irritate me. Have any family that offends you? Of course. I have some sisters that offend me from time to time. But regardless of how many times our very own flesh and blood offend us, irritate us, we love them, we respect them, and we deal with it out of what? Deep affection. They're our family. They're our family. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, in the same manner, Paul says, you should never deal harshly with your church family. Don't do it. Even when you have to confront. Even when you have to deal with difficult irritations or offenses, don't do it harshly. But treat them like your own father. Treat them like your own mother, brother, and sister. That is what is meant here by the context of verse 1 and 2. It's in relation to confrontation over sin and offense that happens in the spiritual family. Notice the word rebuke. Now, we see the word rebuke in the form of English several times in the Bible. But the Greek word for which is given to us, it's only used one time, and that's here. It's the word epileso. It means don't speak harshly. So he says, Timothy, as a young pastor, there are going to be some times where you're going to have to address sin that's in the life of older church family. You're going to have to confront offenses in the lives of those that are younger. But when you do it, don't speak harsh to them. Don't be bitter toward them. Don't come flying over your desk with a fist of an iron rod, authoritatively trying to correct all their problems. No, when you confront them, do it like it's your very own dad. And do it like it's your very own brother, your very old mom, your very own sister. He said, don't be disrespectful to your family. Don't be harsh. Affectionately confront them as if it was your father, your mom, so on and so forth. Even those who are younger than us. As much as sometimes in many churches, thank God it's not the case like this in our church, but there are some churches that young people just might as well kick out the old people of the church. That's wrong. A church cannot exist without every generation. Sometimes people tell me, well, you know, we don't have a lot of old people in our church. They say, we don't have a lot of young people in our church. Whatever the case may be, I really feel bad for them. Because the family ought to have all stages of people, right? There are some churches that would just might as well kick the elders out. Then there are some churches that want to kick the younger ones out. No, he says, you treat the older ones in your church like they're your dad. You treat older people, the younger one, you treat them like they're your children, like they're your own brothers and sisters. Don't be condescending to them. Be gentle to them. Be affectionate, loving, even in confrontation. I think it's clear that the Bible teaches we're to be gentle to all people. But what Paul is wanting you and I to understand here is that we're to be gentle especially to those who are our spiritual family. Be gentle to the waitress out. Be gentle to your doctor. Be gentle to your neighbor and so on. But you better be gentle to the people in this room. Because this is your family. It doesn't matter what they've done, what they've said, how they irritate you, how they offend you. You better treat them like your dad or your brother. Because that's what they are. And anything less, God says, is unacceptable in the family. And even in the church at times when offended, we can get really, really angry, can't we? Of course, we've seen it. And we get angry to the point that we respond in ways and we say things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes they're over things within the church. Sometimes they're over things without the church. When it comes to our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, we get so angry at times that it's no wonder why we don't feel the presence of God in our lives. And by the way, the presence of God is something you can feel and recognize. It's a fact that He is there, but it's also something that you can feel. God created us as emotional people. He wants you to feel His presence. But some of us don't feel His presence. We grieve His presence. Because we respond to our spiritual family in anger, bitterness, and clamor, and evil speaking. Even slander. A woman offends us and we say, I'm going to let her have it. She's going to get a piece of my mind before it's over with. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Before you do that, would you say that to your mama? Because if what you're fixing to say to her, if you wouldn't say it to your mama, you better not say it. You're a family. You treat that lady that's older than you, that's offended you, that's irritated you, you better treat her just like your mama. I got to thinking about that this week. Anybody's mama in here ever irritated them? I'm going to ask this tonight because my mama will be here next week. Not asking this next week. I'm going to ask this again. Remember that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Even if your mama's in this room right now. Anybody have a mama that's irritated you before? Okay, there you go. Some of you are sitting beside each other, right? I got to think about that. My mom's irritated me, offended me before, but there ain't no way I'd speak to her in a way that was anything but gentle. She's my mama, and she's got a really good right jab, all right? You think the gap between my teeth is big now? Wait till mama gets a hold of me. Absolutely. Be whistling Dixie all the way home. Thank you, sweetheart. I'm glad you think that's funny. She's laughing so hard, a baby's about to come out right now. It makes me nervous. It's true. Listen to me. It's true. Sometimes we treat each other in ways that we would never treat our flesh and blood. God says that ought not to be. Look at the men in our church for a moment. Maybe another man in this church has offended you, irritated you. Maybe you've said something like this. I know I've said something about this before, whether about other people. I'm going to kill them. Oh, yeah? You going to kill your daddy? You going to kill your brothers? If you wouldn't say that about your own dad and your own brothers, you better not say that about anybody in this church. It's unacceptable to God. You're a family. Well, they irritated me. Yes, there's not a family in America, even 19 kids in county, that don't have irritations. There's no such thing as a perfect family. There's offenses. There's irritations. There's times we want to grab the keys of the car and just get out of the house. All of us experience that. That gives me no right to mistreat my family. It's been a custom through the years in the church world to call each other as Christians, brother and sister so-and-so. Some of you that are new to the faith might hear that sometimes. I don't make it a custom. To be quite honest with you, I think it's a cultural thing. I've never really been in a church where men called the women sister so-and-so until I came here. And Brother Lee, there it is, saying brother. Brother Lee calls everybody sister so-and-so, right? He even calls Kate that. He'll say, how are you, Sister Kate? Now my daughter really thinks that Lee is her brother and she is his sister, all right? We get in a habit of using these cultural cliches through time, and that's been something that's done primarily in the South through church history to identify the fact that our spiritual family is that. We're family. So we call brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I think it might be best that we stop calling each other brother and sister so-and-so and start acting like brother and sister so-and-so. Because you're a family. And in a family, even when confrontation is necessary, you do it affectionately. I don't know if someone's irritated you here recently or offended you or whatever the case may be, but you be careful how you treat them any other way other than your family. Your family. Here's the third one. Number three. He says, I want you to maintain purity in your church relationships. As a family would maintain purity in their relationships, and it's gross to even think about any type of sexual immorality occurring within physical earthly families. He says, just like you would never even dream of doing that in a way of incest, don't you ever think about doing it spiritual incest. In other words, in all your relationships, maintain purity. He concluded the two verses by stating the three words, with all purity. Treat your father with purity, your mom with purity, your brothers with purity, your sisters with purity. That is that where our relationships are to exist with modesty and chastity. We understand the sins of adultery and fornication are forbidden in the Bible, but when those sins occur among the church family, it's not only demeaning toward God, it's devastating to a church. And I've seen that firsthand. Where people within the church will let down their guard and adultery occurs and things of that nature. And it'll destroy a church just like it can destroy a family. So Paul says, don't even think about crossing that line with your spiritual family. Guard and protect yourself from ever committing sexual immorality with your church family. That ought to be unheard of anywhere, but it ought to be certainly unheard of when it happens to two members of the church. It should never happen. So he says, treat your relationships with purity. In other words, we're to conduct our lives above all suspicion of inappropriate sexual relationships. I use the word suspicion on purpose. No one should ever suspect that what's going on between me and another person is inappropriate or immoral. George Knight said, it is absolutely crucial that such an individual guard against any development or even any suggestion of improper interest or improper intimacy. Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't not only abstain from the evil, abstain from the appearance of such. And as your pastor, let me just remind you not to even think about putting yourself in a position where your character is questioned and your purity is unguarded. So it says, treat each other like a family. You would never do those things in an earthly relationship. Don't do it in your spiritual, heavenly relationship either. Don't cross that line. My wife and I have set up guards to make sure that in our ministry that we're never put in positions where our characters could be questioned. I wonder why Pastor and Sister so-and-so was whispering and giggling over in the corner and he's not including his wife. He said, avoid even the appearance of that, the suspicion of such. In your social media, in your text messages, in your phone calls, in your relationships of church, the way that you even joke and pick around with people, you better be careful. You better be careful that it doesn't appear that you're crossing a line of impurity. Because it'll destroy a family. And it'll destroy a church family. How many times have I seen churches that have broken up and dispersed because of immorality within the church family? Whether it's been pastor with lay people or lay people with lay people, whatever the case may be. It'll kill it. And so Paul said, in your family relationship spiritually, your relationship ought to be pure. The book of Proverbs gives us wisdom on how to maintain this. Let me give you these things quickly. As a matter of fact, would you turn over to Proverbs 7 real quickly? Just give me 5 minutes and we'll be done. But don't hold me to that clock. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. How can we maintain purity here in our relationships as a church family? Things that we all need to consider. Number one, would you write this first one down? It's there in your notes. Think through the consequences of impurity. Before you ever even determine or decide or think you're going to cross that line, think through the consequences of impurity. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7, Proverbs. We're back up to verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man. Notice this. Void of understanding. You know who this woman was after? Somebody that wasn't going to think about it very much. A man void of understanding. Very nice way biblically to put someone that don't think straight. Now, I don't have time to read verses 21 through 27 of this same chapter, but we understand this man who fell into this sin was not prepared even remotely for the consequences that came his way. It would do us some good to consider the consequences of all of our choices, especially in the realm of purity. If I do this, what will it do to my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my church? What are the consequences of me crossing this line? Think it through. Don't be a man or a woman void of understanding. Think about what's going to happen. At number two, avoid private settings. Avoid private settings. Look at verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night when nobody was looking. Look at verse 19. For the goodman, the woman said, is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Hey, my husband's not home. Just sneak over here a little bit late at night when nobody will see you. We'll have a good time together. Saying avoid private settings. Avoid them. Don't put yourself in a position where that's questioned. Number three, guard immodest or immoral propositions. Guard against immodest or immoral propositions. Look at verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. There's the immodest proposition. Who was subtle of heart. There's the immoral proposition. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without. Now in the streets she lieth in wait at every corner. Here's this immodest, immoral woman who's not thinking about the things of God. She's thinking about how she can ruin this man's life. And I would say we have to guard against those propositions in every area of our life. We must not only guard against them at work and guard against them at church, we must guard against them on the internet, the television, guarding against immodest and immoral propositions. The next one, avoid improper touch. Avoid improper touch. Look at verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, listen, don't even think about touching someone inappropriate of the opposite sex that is not your spouse. I've shared this illustration before, no longer at our church. I remember when we first came here, there was this young lady in our ministry that, and I never thought about it, just never thought about it. She had this habit when she met me at the back door, she would take my arm instead of shaking my hand. She would just kind of rub my arm up and down like that and say, oh, that's such a sweet message. You're such a good. And later, there would come more than that. She would talk about how that she wished in her husband that she would have the attributes that I had or whatever the case may be. Not physically, I'm talking about spiritually, all right? I never thought about it. Just never thought about it. It just didn't dawn on me. This is sometimes how men think to women. Kathleen came to me. She said, I'm very uncomfortable about that. I never thought about it. She said, I'm afraid that she's trying to replace this thing that she's missing with you. And so she's getting a way, closeness touching in ways that just makes me feel uncomfortable. Now, whether it made me feel uncomfortable or not, that woman and I are one. And if she's uncomfortable, I'm uncomfortable. Amen, fellas? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to jeopardize that woman's character. I'm not trying to say that she was actually thinking anything or wanting to do anything inappropriate. But I think the principle is here. We have to avoid improper contact, even if it comes to touching people of the opposite sex. Right? Look at the next one. Refuse to reason spiritually. Refuse to reason spiritually. Look at verse 14. Here's what she said to him. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. It was kind of one of these things, pay now, sin later type of a deal. Oh, don't worry, God will forgive us. I've already paid my peace offerings. Just come on, let's have some fun. Sometimes Christians think that way. God's already forgiven me. I'm going to heaven anyway. This is not that big of a deal. So we try to reason spiritually. Take it on the other end of the spectrum. We try, well, I'm not getting this at home, and my wife is this, or my husband is that, and I need to get this kind of companionship somewhere. And so we reason in our minds that because our spouse is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, that we can get it somewhere else. So we reason spiritually. Don't do that. Don't reason spiritually. Look at the next one here. Avoid flattery. Avoid flattery. Look at verse 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. diligently to seek thy face, for you are some hunkin' burning love. That's what she was saying. That's what she was saying. Oh, I diligently sought after you because there was no other man in this town I wanted. That's what she's saying. No man I wanted. Nobody has those beautiful green eyes like you and those wonderful freckles all over your body and that beautiful red hair. I have found the one I've been looking for. It's exactly what my wife said to me when we met. Flattery, right? Buddy, we ain't going to start on you, all right? That marriage right there is proof that Jesus still works miracles. Amen? There is a God. And that is proof right there. All right. I got to be done, all right? I got to be done. But we're family. You'll forgive me, right? All right. Avoid flattery. Avoid flattery. Avoid it. Avoid it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get in these situations where the things that we want to hear from others, we hear from people we shouldn't hear it from. Oh, you're the greatest. You're so beautiful. So handsome. I wish my husband could fix things like you fix them. Or I wish my wife could cook the way that you cook and so on and so forth. And that flattery can bring you in and trap you. Here's the last one. Avoid inappropriate conversations. Look at verse 16. And it led to them saying things they should have never said. She looked at him and said, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. It's an inappropriate conversation. They should have never been talking that way to each other because they weren't married. So Paul says to Timothy, you need to remember that you're a family. And family doesn't do this. You would never dream of doing this. Gross to even think about it, right? So in the spiritual family, have the same standards. And guard yourself against impurities. And so in two verses, Paul reminds me of something that I love so much about the Christian life. My family. My family. You're my family. Now, you may consider me the black sheep of the family, but we're family. And we're to treat each other like family. Affectionately. Being there for one another. Even in confrontation, treating each other respectfully and with love. With love. Because that's what a family does. And understanding that in the family, we've got to maintain purity. Those are signs of a healthy family. Not only in our own flesh and blood, but also in our spiritual family.